Continue on the book of Mark. I titled today's message, The Lord of Glory in a Perfect Storm. I don't know if most of you grew up here in the U.S. I grew up in China. But one of the things in life is everyone treats surprise very differently. I think it's not until I became I came to the U.S. after many years, I realized there's a kind of interesting phenomenon here is that children or grew up here, expect some kind of a good surprise, special events. And for me, that was a kind of culture thing, because the place where I grew up, where surprise is not necessarily good, because these surprises could be, you know, the famous Forrest Gump story, right? Life is like a box of chocolate. You never know what you're going to get. That kind of a surprise, right? But for me, grew up in an atheist country, surprise can be shock, like disaster shock, like, you know, you failed or your family member got cancer or, you know, some accident happened to your cousin or your uncle that they lost their eyes or legs. So I don't know about you, but the surprise I feel in life is I'm kind of averse to surprises. In fact, I don't like surprises. Most time, as I mentioned to you many times, I'm a very cautious person. I think about death or a fear of losing my life at an early age. Like, you know, do I get to grow old? You know, when I was very young. So you can see that surprises are not always necessarily pleasant, like a box of chocolates, right? Because a box of chocolates is chocolate anyway. What kind of bad surprise you can get? The worst is maybe salty and dark chocolate, which is healthy for you. Anyway, so today we're looking at Mark, where when I prepared this message, what's interesting to me is that the Lord Jesus is a God of surprise. In fact, today we're talking a surprise he brought to the disciples himself. So we're going to look at two stories, put them together, and connect with the previous one to end his Galilean ministry. And this is a very interesting thing, is that we're going to look at the surprises in these two stories and how it connects to the previous one. We know the last time we talked about Jesus feeding 5,000 people, actually 5,000 men, correct? And it's almost 20,000 people. But today we're looking at a perfect storm and a perfect savior. Of course, we know Hollywood has a movie called The Perfect Storm, but this has nothing to do with that. So we're looking at the surprise brought by Jesus through his perfect storm and the surprise he showed to us by being the perfect savior. So let me start with the reading of God's word. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us a continual exposition of the gospel according to Mark. We thank you for ending your Galilean ministry with this surprise storm. And the grace and mercy of you. Help us to understand how you are sovereign and how your perfect love is all we need. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be open to you, be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the book of Mark is full of immediately, immediately, immediately. And this is kind of fits what the characteristic of Apostle Peter. We know that Mark, Gospel of Mark, is closely associated with Peter. And Peter is a person of impulse, of passion, right? He was the big disciple of all the 12. But what today here is that we immediately see something interesting. So immediately, the previous ministry of the previous message when we look at Jesus was the two incidents recorded in all gospel, which is Jesus feeding 5,000 men. But what happens is this: at the end of the 5,000 men, what will people do today? Think about it. It will be maybe we should establish, you know, a fund to raise money to build a church. There are 5,000 men, 20,000 people, 5,000 families. But what we see here is it's a surprise. Jesus said, okay, well, I'm the height of my popularity. And there are so many people coming to me, and I can feed them. disciples are very excited. This is our Messiah. This is what we are what we want it to be. Right? And this is recorded in John. If you see, read John parallel of this, it says, when people saw the sign that he had done, feeding 5,000 men, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is come to the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again. You see, this morning, I was really curious. I went to ChatGPT, and I typed in a question. The question is, why did Jesus send his disciples away from the crowd and let them get into the day's perfect storm after his popularity? And to my surprise, of course, ChatGPT took a long time to answer that question. And let me show you the answer, okay? I have it on my notes here. There are several interpretations. One explanation is that it was a test of their faith. He had performed a miracle, and then disciples still struggled to understand who he was and what he was capable of. By sending them into a storm, Jesus may be challenging them to trust him even in the midst of difficult circumstances. You see, actually, it's pretty good, actually, I have to say, okay? That's a very vanilla and also not biblically wrong answer. But today, hopefully, at the end of this message, I want you to understand there's a deeper meaning that's not necessarily answered by this popular, which is mostly correct, but not right to the point. There are many ways to test people. But why send them into a storm? And why do it after the popularity test passed? The answer never gave you that connection, right? So I would say the first surprise is that our Lord Jesus is against worldly wisdom. He's against worldly wisdom. A large crowd following him. He has the ability to shepherd them, to feed them, to give them whatever they want. Isn't it a blessed thing for disciples to get excited and make him king? Jesus said, no. Jesus said, let's do this. I'm forcing the disciples to leave. You are not ready for this. You are not ready to what I'm about to tell you. Jesus made them to go before him. And then what he did is he himself dismissed the crowd. Remember, he was the only person, he was the one who has the real power, right? Because his face is pure, because he's holy son of God. He dismissed the crowd. And did he know what will happen when he sent the disciples on the boat themselves to cross the lake and he himself went up to pray? Did he know? I would say he knows. He knows in the sense that he is doing the perfect thing, that as a son of God, following the Father's will to be against worldly wisdom. Send them, and he know what will happen. And you know what he did, right? At the height of his popularity, at the height when all his followers, it's like having Easter service. Our church is filled from here to the parking lot with 3,000 people. That's the popularity Jesus had. And what did he do? He went to pray. He said, people, please go. I taught you and, we need rest and this is not the right time. Please go. So what happens is this. Let's see, this is the perfect storm. Because the Lord sent the disciples and he know what will happen. And when the evening came, you see, this is time Jesus was praying. And he separated from disciple, he asked them to cross the lake to the other side. And we'll talk about why they crossed the lake eventually. But when the evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully. See, Jesus has very good eyesight. But again, he's not just eyesight. He's actually the perfect will, knowing the perfect will of the Father as well. For the wind was against him. He was far away. He knew these disciples are not making a lot of headways. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. And he meant to pass them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. I know many of you are very familiar with this story, but do you see the surprises, full of surprises in these few passages? What did he do? Well, first of all, he sent them across the lake, and he was himself praying without danger. And then what happens? He saw these disciples are making no way, almost, like in the middle. See, they left after dinner, right? We can see it take 2 hours to drive away people, and the dinner was really late, maybe 7 or 8 p.m. Maybe, you know, they left around 10 p.m. at most, at, you know. And then fourth night of watch is 3 to 4, 6 a.m. How many hours has passed? 4 hours? Okay. How much progress they made? They made in the middle. They're struggling in the wind. And what Jesus did, he came to them. He just walked on the sea, came to them. And they were terrified. You see, you will be surprised. Most time when we sing hymns or songs, a lot of times, very few times the hymn and song says, he is an awesome God that can terrify his disciples. Have you heard of that song? Every song is very semi-therapeutic. I mean, it's good. We know God comforts us. We know God cares for us. We know God guides us, loves us. But you see, we don't sing a song where it says he let his disciples struggle against the wind. I'm very glad today's music mentioned that. Because other people meant it for good. Satan meant it for, other people meant it for bad. The people who persecute God's people. Or, you know, Joseph's brother who sold him to slavery. But God meant it for good. We seldom hear a song that's sang about that. But I'm very glad that this mentioned that. Because when you see this, Jesus let his disciple get into the fight, get into the adverse circumstances, which is the storm. And he himself delayed until what? Until when? Until 3 to 6 a.m. More than 4 hours, put it this way. And he delayed, let them struggle. I don't know. I mean, I don't know about any of you, but parenting was very challenging for me. You know, I wasn't a parent until I become a parent. And who has taught me about parenting? My parents? Are they good parents? Yes and no, right? We are all sinful people, right? They can teach you some good examples, but they also have scars left in our lives. Jesus let their disciples get into the storm, and he actually delayed that so that he is teaching them a very important lesson. He walked on the sea. Really? Well, I think even ChatGPT answer mentioned this, explained answer correctly. He is more than a human being. He is more than a true human being because he is the eternal Son of God. But there's another surprise here. We know for people who grew up in church, walking on the sea is not a surprise. What's the surprise here? He walked. He meant to pass by them. Hey, you are here to save the disciples, right? They're struggling. You walk to them and you want to teach them a lesson. If my son come back home, after not seeing him for 2 years, right? I just come to the door and walk past by him. That's a surprise, right? What happened? And then the other surprise is disciples were terrified. As I mentioned, very few music mentioned disciples were terrified by their Lord in their lives. So let me explain this, the perfect storm. The first surprise is our Lord Jesus sent disciples and ourselves into storms. I don't know. I mean, every people almost have a laid off experience. I have almost 3 now. Okay, my first time the laid off came to me, I mean, it was a surprise to me and Janet. But you have to cope with it, right? You have to find meaning or cope with it. But what's a surprise thing happened to me was that before I was laid off, I get to know a Christian brother at the work. And he started to mention Pastor John Piper's book. And that was the first time I heard about John Piper. And it has an indelible influence on my life afterwards. And it was a storm, but but it was something that I think God's hand is behind it. So the reason Jesus led the disciple into a storm is to show who he is. He walked on water to pass by them. In Job, there's a verse that says, God alone stretch out the hands and treads on the waves of the sea. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. See, there are two things that are connected of this passage to today's passage, which is God alone can walk on water. I know there are fakes. I mean, in Chinese, wuxia novel, if the parents know, there's a person called a 铁掌水上漂. But anyway, there are other fakes in English culture as well. But God alone walks on water. And then he passes me by. See, inside the storm, God is around me, but I don't know it. So this passage connects today's passage very closely. And we have to explain. People, everyone knows God alone walks on water, right? You go up in the church, you heard this many times. But let me explain to you how the other part of this, which is more the surprise part, passes by him. In the Old Testament, there are two great men of God, Moses and Elijah. These two showed up on Mount Moriah when Jesus was Mount Hermon or Mount Moriah, when Jesus was changing his form, right? And these two great men of God have the similar experience about what we call, they want to see God. There's a word called theophany. God showing himself to the human being. And in Exodus, Moses, after he was fighting the disbelief of the church, Moses was fighting disbelief of church. What? Because he was up in the mountain receiving the law, and the church was led astray by their chief priests, their high priest Aaron, building a what? A bowl of gold, right? And Moses was angry for God's purpose. He broke the tablet, not on purpose, but he was so angry that God said, you're right to be angry, and I want to destroy these people. I want to make your family great. Moses said, no. Moses intercedes for the Israel people. At that moment, Moses needs some encouragement. He said, God, I want you to show me your glory. And God said, well, yes and no. Because nobody can see my face and live. No living person can see my face and live. But I will show you my glory by by hiding you in the rock. Okay? And my glory passes by. And then you will be able to see the passes-by part of the glory when I pass by, until I have passed by. So you see, the pass-by part is more about Moses have a slim understanding of God's glory after God has passed by. Similar experience of Elijah. Elijah was also fighting against false prophets. He was fighting the false prophets of Baal. And after he was fighting the false prophets, he was really depressed. You see, at the height of spiritual experience, after that, he just realized he was just a man. Of course, God wins already, right? But as a prophet, he was alone. The false prophets are many. And the queen, the evil queen and the king are much more powerful than him. So he ran away and hide. This is, God, the Bible is full of surprises. You have a spiritual victory, then you hide, okay? And when he was hiding, he wants to hear from God. And he wants to listen to get comfort from God. And God said, go out. The Spirit said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces. You see, God was not in the strong winds, but God was, and after wind was an earthquake. He was not in these big signs, but God later talked to Elijah in small voices. Elijah has a similar experience, experiencing the true God, the real God, after God, the Lord, passes by. The reason I'm talking about this is today's passage, when Jesus was going to pass by them intentionally, originally, is to actually show his glory. It's all the way tied up to who he is. He's asking the disciples to understand later, when they fully met the resurrected Christ, they remember all these things. The Holy Spirit reminds them of all these things, that Jesus was truly Yahweh of the perfect word became flesh. Okay? So Jesus showed his glory. Jesus showed his glory. You see here, he said, as he was passing by, and these disciples were terrified, but Jesus, again, this is a common to most of the worship songs. He said, Jesus immediately spoke to them. Jesus immediately comforted them. He said, take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. I think this fits most of the worship songs. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. You see, at this passage, it connects the two stories together before us. The story about feeding people, the story about terrifying disciples together. What's the problem? The problem is full of surprises again. First, the surprise is, well, for people who grew up in church, may not be surprising, but for me as a non-believer, when I came to church, is one thing is God speak to us? Yeah, through Jesus, through the Bible. God, he is there and is not silent, as per Francis Schaeffer said. Take heart, the second surprise, real surprise, is Jesus said, I am. Because this is the same translation in the Greek Old Testament, Greek version of the Old Testament, about the name of Yahweh, as God revealed himself to be Jehovah. That word is I am, which reveals the nature of God. God has always been there. He's forever there. And he did not create himself. Okay? God did not create himself. He is the source of... He was there before the creation, and he will be there as the creation comes to meet him in judgment. So God revealed his nature as I am. And Jesus used the same word to tell the disciple. He said, take heart, I am. Don't be afraid. And then the surprise, part of the surprise is when he got into the boat, the wind immediately ceased. See, that's what I call the perfect storm. Because the storm was originated and forced by him, originated from nature, and forced the disciples to get into the storm and experience this thing. He got into the boat, the storm ceased. Of course, there are other things in this storm that people would... But it's not mentioned in Mark where Peter walked on water. But let's focus on the surprise part here. Is that he got into the boat, the wind ceased. And what? This is from him. This is from the creator of heaven and earth. And this is from the Lord Jesus who is walking with his disciples. And you see here, the disciples were astounded. This is not necessarily a good word in the gospel. You see, when you see miracles, people really think miracles is good. But in the Bible, miracles are... Sometimes the miracle is a judgment. In fact, here the miracle actually gave us, immediately after the miracle, there's a surprise. This surprise is a bad surprise. The Bible says the disciples' hearts were still hardened. So is this miracle good? Yes and no. Yes, in the sense that Jesus was trying to teach them a lesson, but not good for them in that they still don't understand. They don't understand the feeding of 5,000, and they don't understand the walking on water. As I mentioned, ChatGPT will not answer this correctly. So what is the proper understanding? Well, first of all, let me reemphasize, God speaks through Jesus. He walks on water. He is the Yahweh. He is Jesus in the Gospel of John mentioned the seven I ams. I just listed four here. I am the bread of life. I am light of the world. I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. So this is just, you know, you have to really connect Jesus to the Old Testament Yahweh by knowing that he has revealed himself in the Old Testament of all of this through the manna served from heaven, through the shepherding language that David used in Psalm 23. It's the whole connection, the continuity between the Old Testament Yahweh and Jesus is unmistakable. It's so strong that people really should think, hey, you know, isn't grace and truth come from Jesus Christ, as John said? Oh, yes and yes. But is there grace and truth in the Old Testament? Is there? Of course. Full of grace and truth. Jesus is his personification, and the Word became flesh and revealed fully all that grace and truth are from him. So why the surprise? Why this hardened hearts? Why Jesus, at the height of his popularity, sent them into water and full of surprises for his disciples? And for us, as I mentioned, if you don't read this carefully, you'll just let it go. Quickly get the vanilla answer from ChatGPT, similarly. But that's not enough. Jesus was telling the disciple, you think you need a big crowd to spread the gospel. Jesus said what? Well, you don't need it. You only need me. Jesus was educating his disciple first and then to those later who follow him. If you think you need something, you have to be careful between want and need. I know the English word is very good. Huh? What I want is not necessarily what I need. I won't be able to say that in Chinese very correctly, but I will be using the same Chinese word about want or need, okay? Jesus was telling the disciples, you think I came as a messiah of political win, of rich kingdom, of the Jewish people above all nations? Jesus said, well, hold on, not yet. You have to understand. And I think this ties to the whole teaching of the Bible, which is God is love, truth, and graceful. But can God be taken advantage of? Can God be manipulated? Can we, like, say, you know, Jesus, you know, now you have revealed yourself who you are. Let you be king. This is the perfect timing. Can God be used for my convenience? Must Jesus serve at my demand? I need comfort. So Jesus, you comfort me. I need mercy. So Jesus, forgive my sins. I need you to give me vision or purpose in life. So Jesus, you give me vision and purpose in life. That's all honest and good request. But, there's a but here. Am I taking Jesus as the center, as receiving from him? Or I'm more subtly using him to achieve my purpose? So the disciples has to remember and learn that, not only for the disciples, but for all of us who follow Jesus. Can we manipulate church program so that the church in quantity could grow, but in reality, the biblical teaching is sacrificed? And people are just, you know, happy, clappy Christians. People are psychologically comfort only without the biblical truth of serving Jesus as a Lord and Savior. This is a very tough question to think about, but it's part of the biblical answer. But let's come back. Why did the story end in a good note? Well, I would say because it's the grace of our Lord Jesus. In verse 54 to 56, the ending of his Galilee ministry, and he was really busy. See, when they got off the boat, the people immediately recognized him. At the end of Galilee ministry, he was so popular, people recognized him and ran about the whole region to begin to bring the sick people on their bed to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, in cities, in countryside, the later sick people, the sick in the marketplaces. Why? Because Jesus will go through those places and implore him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. You see, does Jesus know these people are taking advantage of him? Does he know? Of course he knows. His disciples realized that. His disciples felt they were like them. They were sharing some of those attributes of those who follow Jesus. But Jesus has grace and mercy. Jesus knows, because he is the creator. He's not just a, as I mentioned, some wisdom teacher, or, you know, a guru that was trying to get profits out of his followers. No, he is the one who really cared about people. So even though these people came to him, not many eventually followed him. You see, these people came to him. They immediately recognized, they ran about, they bring the sick people and implore him. And Jesus really healed them, even by touching his garment. He's full of mercy and love. This is a Savior that's worth following. The large crowd has benefited from Jesus' healing, from Jesus' teaching. They were inspired. They love his teaching. He taught not like the Pharisees. He taught with authority. He taught something that is so fresh that the Pharisees were, you know, really envied him. You know, how come he can speak God's word in such a way that nobody has, you know, we cannot say? And Jesus know their hearts. Jesus know these people are still totally corrupt in the sense that the corruption of their is not only physically they are sick. Their motivation of following Jesus is also not pure. Jesus knows their hearts. But Jesus and Peter, you know, as I mentioned, Peter taught this to Mark. He is the big disciple. He is the person who is really, you know, impulsive and actually want to do great things for God. But he has to learn the lesson along with all the 12 disciples, or the eventually minus one. Excitement, popularity, a power to heal. No, not how God builds his kingdom. Peter recorded this because he was himself restored to his Lord, whom he denied three times by Jesus' love and mercy. Did Peter know what will happen when he wrote this? When he taught Mark this? Of course he knows. But why he recorded? He said, this is the Lord Jesus I'm following. Even when I know the impure motivation, those even I healed who will not give honor to me later, those who follow me for a short while and deny me later, I will still have mercy and love to them. This is the Lord worth following. So I really want to share with you a popular a thing that bothering American church. You know, they say if the preacher is not preaching about the church where it's relevant, it's not a good preacher. There's a very important, what I will call a substitute of Christianity in America, where church is generally respected, or even your post-Christian culture in Europe, but primarily in America. It's called a moralistic, therapeutic deism. And you see, the model of this deism is they did this survey to a lot of teenagers in America. This was done in 2005. I remember this. Yep, Christian Smith. It says a lot of people did this with teenagers who grew up in church, who has a religious background, not those who are completely atheistic. They said the God of moralists. This is the tone of the moralistic and therapeutic deism, which is, you know, the church program is around this. He said, hello there, you ran. How can I make you feel better right now? How can I serve you? How you are looking nice today. You are just the greatest thing ever, aren't you? Man, I'm lucky to be your God. You see, this is not a God that's biblical. This is a substitute. This, of course, it's not organized, but it's popular in people who grew up in church but eventually left church. It's a civil religion. It comes from 18th century philosophers, and it's taking Christianity or Christian youth mind by storm. And I would say even today, especially usually the big churches, that's not really biblical. Of course, there are big churches, mega churches, that are very biblical, okay? But that's very rare, though. And this is a substitute. Why? Well, you see, what's the motto of this moralistic therapeutic deism? It says, a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. The only thing you get right is the first one. But the part of it getting right is all the rest. You see, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and most world religions. The second sentence, the first part, is yes and no already, right? Because we know God wants people to be faithful first. And if you are not faithful, no matter how good you are or nice and fair you are lost. You are leading people to hell, like Pharisees. As taught in the Bible and by most world religion. No, most world religion, yeah, are like that. But Bible and world religion are not the same. The next one, the motto is, the central goal of life is to be happy and feel good about yourself. Not biblical. God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life, except when God is needed to resolve a problem. Come on, this can be reflected in most of the songs. God is only there to comfort you. God is not there to terrify you. God is not there to be ask you to be holy, to be obedient, to fight your old self and death and sin and against the worldly wisdom. ChatGPT will not give you that answer. This is a ChatGPT answer. Good people go to heaven when they die. Jesus said, there's no good people but God. So why do you call it moralistic? Because we should be good. We should be moral. Not born again followers of Jesus Christ, you know, good people. So you don't have to be Jesus Christ follower to be good people. Therapeutic. The goal of the religion, including Christianity, is to provide therapeutic benefits, okay? Not to worship, adore, or obey the living God. You see, rarely people are angry like Moses these days. God wants us to feel good about ourselves and have high self-esteem. What? Deism. God exists and creates the world, but then he kind of leaves us alone unless we need him to fix a problem. Only when my plumbing goes bad or, you know, I get into an accident, I come to God and provide us something. Come on. One of the biggest surprise in this, by the end of this life, we have to realize the Holy One of Israel will bring surprises to us if we think God is like that. You see, in today's passage, we see many people were healed, sick or healed by Jesus. But did they follow Jesus to the end? I doubt many. The 10 Samaritans, no, the one. The 10 leopards, right? And only one Samaritan came back. And then people today, there are many crusades happened in the 1960s to 1980s. I went to one of those in 1991, 1996. I went to one of the crusades. I also raised my hand. I also walked down the aisle, you know? So many, they said, I follow Jesus. I give my life to Jesus. And they never showed up and followed Jesus in their real life. They left. They may go to church only on Easter Sundays or Christmas. These people will receive a different surprise. Those who reject Jesus as Lord to the end, they will receive their eternal surprise. And that's really not a good surprise, where Jesus come as a Lord under judgment. That if you do not have a Holy Spirit within you, born again, if you do not truly follow Jesus in your heart, and if you are just think, if you find yourself to be more, you know, in line with the moralistic, therapeutic God, this deism advocates to you, you will receive the biggest surprise in your life when this world, when your life ends. When you meet Jesus. You say, Lord, didn't I just serve you and went to church? Didn't I donate? Didn't I heal people? Lord said, I never knew you. Let our hearts receive Jesus as truly Lord and Savior, not one time, but all of our lives, as we come together and be sanctified in the truth and his word. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for revealing to us who you are, a Lord of glory over nature, over all created things, but especially reveal to us that you are a God who just not only cares about us, but want us to be holy, want us to love you to the point of doing everything for your glory, whether we are serving in where we are husband, wives, children, whether we are co-workers, friends. We want to let people to you and also do everything without sin, without bad motivation, and to always repent as followers, because we have always this old self and the flesh to fight against. Help us to be a follower of Christ, not just a one-time decision maker, but never follow you again. Help each family to have the true gospel understood and lived out by both the parents, the grandparents, and children. Help the church to be continually sanctified in your word, and may the spirit of truth and wisdom be our daily guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.